evening will be from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse number 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Paul instructing Timothy as to his obligations charges Timothy to be thou an example of the believers. The word example comes from a word that means a pattern or a model. Your life should be good enough to set a pattern for others when they look upon your life. Be an example to the believers. This statement can be either to mean be an example to the world of what a Christian should be, or be an example to the believers, to those that are Christians. Someone says, this is written to Timothy, a preacher. I'm not a preacher. How does this apply to me? Well, what the apostle presents in this verse is applicable to all saints, since all the items listed in the verse are required of each Christian. These traits are especially applicable to gospel preachers. Yes, it is true that it does apply to gospel preachers, but elders are also admonished to be an example. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, and samples, the King James says, to the flock. Elders are charged to be an example. Preachers are charged to be an example, per our text for this evening. Christians are charged to be examples. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Here these Christians that Paul writing to are examples to those in other parts of the world even. All Christians are to strive to be examples. And in the words that follow from the passage that we've read, 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, we read of a few, and this is not an exhaustive list, and due to time, I believe there are some six, we're not going to be able to dwell too long on each one of them, much as I may try and do otherwise. And we will get through these and see what examples we are to be in showing in our lives. For example, first, we are to be an example in word. This refers to what we teach. Firstly, we are to teach nothing but the truth of God, because nothing but the pure Jerusalem gospel will save souls. That is the theme of this entire book. This keynote of this book is sound doctrine. This entire book, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach, notice this, no other doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine, teaching is important. They were not to teach no other doctrine. Why? Because any other doctrine will not save the soul. Verse 10. He begins in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Then he concludes in verse 10. It says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, healthy teaching, that which would save the soul. Chapter 4, verse 6, last one. There's several more in this. If you take your concordance, you can look these up. In chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. good doctrine, sound doctrine. And then if you look at chapter 6, verse 3, one more. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, well, what is wholesome words? Well, he defines that in the very next words. Wholesome words are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness. So when he says we are to be an example in word, it is example in our teaching. We are to teach thus saith the Lord. We are to teach the Bible and nothing but the Bible, nothing but the gospel, and that is it. Not my own thinks-sos. And if I give my opinion on something that I feel that I do not have a full understanding of, I need to voice, this is my conclusion on this, but I'm still studying this. This is my opinion. But in matters of doctrine, it is settled within the Word of God. And that is where we are to be an example. And not only in doctrine, in what we teach, but it also refers to what we say and how we say it. Words form a picture or index of our character. We have to be careful about this. We speak that which is found in our heart. One who speaks kindly to others has a kind heart. One who speaks evil words has evil stored in his heart. Remember Matthew 12, verse 34, beginning, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure, the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. We have to make sure that we have a pure heart because we are setting an example in our word. What comes out of our mouth? What comes out of our mouth comes out of our heart. If we have a corrupt heart, eventually our speech will be corrupted. And not only that, how we talk with and how we talk to folks can be as important as what we say. One should never be mean-spirited in dealing with others. However, on occasion, sharpness may be justified. Sometimes you have to shock someone or shake someone, if you will, metaphorically speaking, out of their apathy. That's the reason in Titus 1, verse 3, there Paul tells Titus, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. This is a sharp rebuke. One Bible scholar said this, the word used here, sharply, in the sense of severity, meaning that the reproof should be such as would be understood and should show them plainly the wickedness of such traits of character. He was not to be mealy-mouthed, but he was to call things by their right names and not to spare their faults. When men know that they are doing wrong, we should tell them so in few words. If they do not know it, it is necessary to teach them in order to convince them of their error. There are some people that know they're doing wrong. They're doing wrong. They know it's wrong, and they're just doing a high-handed rebellion against God. And sometimes it takes a very direct statement from an individual based on the Word of God to maybe shake them out of their loss of sense of propriety, if you will. Sometimes we have to be direct with people. Some people don't like direct preaching. I think that's one reason Brother Foy Wallace was never thought very highly of amongst many of the brethren. Most people either loved him or they hated him. And one of the reasons I believe is because he was very direct in his preaching. When he got down from the pulpit, you did not have to guess where he stood. You did not have to guess what the Bible had to say. If a person was in sin, you did not have to wonder, well, now, am I in sin or am I not? Do I need to obey the gospel or do I not? That's not being mean-spirited. That is, as we're going to see here in a moment, that is the most loving thing an individual can do, to tell people of their sin. But we need to be examples in our word, in our demeanor, in how we present the gospel, and in our defense and our steadfastness in the gospel. He also goes on to say we're to be an example in conversation. The American Standard Version correctly translates this as manner, or defines it, if you will, manner of life. That's what the word conversation means here, one's manner of life. This term refers to one's public life, general behavior, ways of dealing with people. The word covers a multitude of practical matters involving such things as work habits, business dealings, and morals, and so forth. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, you remember, says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conversation," that's your manner of life. Same word as conversation here in 1 Timothy. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Here these individuals, these Christians, they were to be role models. They were to have their manner of life as such that, yes, there were going to be those that would speak evil against them, but whenever they would examine their manner of life, there would be nothing they could say contrary to it. You know, many people in the world today will say, "I am not a role model." Here Paul is telling Timothy he is supposed to be a role model. And by extension, brothers and sisters, we as New Testament Christians are role models. We employ our greatest influence by our lives and our actions. The way we live will either amplify or nullify our verbal claims of being a child of God. If our life is consistent with the Word of God, when one will examine our life and look through the pages of the Scripture and they see Christ in our lives, us living those principles, those laws, and so forth in the New Testament, will people see that? When people see that, we are being the kind of example that we are supposed to be. Do you recognize that there is no record of Abel's words? You know, we read of Abel in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. We have no record of any of the words that he spoke. But his actions live on, do they not? Because in Hebrews 11, verse 4, the Bible says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, by his excellent sacrifice, by his obedience to God, by his actions that he did. By it, he being dead, yet speaketh." We don't have his words, but we have his actions still recorded in the Bible, and they still speak to mankind by his example. Not only is our conduct to be an example to believers, but we are to be an example to unbelievers out in the world. Going on, Paul says to be an example in charity. Most of your translations will say love. That is the word agape. It's a decision of the will, a calculated disposition to act in the best interest of another. One popular definition is active good will. Now, this does not mean there won't be some kind of emotion maybe associated with it, but it is not a decision, or it is not based entirely upon emotion. You have brotherly love, which is more of an emotional, has an emotional attachment to it. You have storge, which is a family type of love. There are actually four Greek words translated love, and three we find in our Bible. But this word agape tends to have more of a mental assent, a calculated disposition attached to it. And this love is the badge that a Christian wears. The love we are to display and be manifested toward such individuals as God. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." We are to be an example in love. Firstly, in our love for God. Remember, Christ said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We are to also love our brethren. Brother Mark touched on that in the Bible class this morning. 1 John 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We are to love our fellow man, those even outside of Christ. Matthew 22, verse 39. The second is likened to it. If you read on from verse 22 of Matthew 22, verse 39 from Matthew 22. The second is likened to it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And Brother Mark, I have trouble with this myself. We even to love our enemies. Now, this doesn't mean that we have some kind of great emotional attachment like Philadelphia love or Storge, like we would have love toward our mother or our father. But this is seeking their highest good. Our enemy, we are to seek their highest good. If we can convert them to Christ, if we can do something good for this individual, we don't render vengeance on these people. That is left up to the Lord. Okay? But even our enemies we are to love. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those are the words of Jesus. We are to love God, love our brethren, love our fellow man, even our enemies. And if I love my brother or sister, if I love my enemy, if I love someone that is even a stranger, I'm going to tell them the truth. I will tell them in a way, hopefully, that will be conducive to them understanding and coming to understand what we are discussing. Maybe I can use loving terms of encouragement to get the sinning brother or sister to repent. However, love is not expressed in the refusal to say anything at all to a sinning brother or sister or someone that is in sin. We need to tell people the truth. For some reason, people today have a misguided idea that love and acceptance are synonymous, and they're not. One can love an individual, but that does not mean that one accepts what they are doing. And if it is contrary to God's will, if it's something that will cost them their immortal soul, that's the most loving thing we can do, is to tell them what the Bible says, what corrections they need to make. That's the most loving thing you can do for me. If I am in sin, if I am doing those things contrary to the Word and the will of God. The Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. Now, it is to be understood that some people will use the Scripture not as a sword, but more as a hammer to hurt. They do it on purpose. That's not what we're to be all about, brothers and sisters. We need to be transparent. We need to be truthful. We don't need to hold back. When the truth needs to be spoken, we need to speak the truth. Sometimes it's a matter of the presentation. Sometimes we got to think about what we're saying and how we're saying it. Be like the two people, that the man and the woman that was together, and one of them said, honey, do you think I'm handsome? Or, honey, do you think I'm beautiful? To which the response came back, oh, looking at you just makes time stand still. Or it may be the case where one or the other would say, do you think I'm handsome or do you think I'm beautiful? And the response come back that says, you know, looking at your face could stop a clock. Well, one, you're essentially saying the same thing, right? But you know that one's going to be accepted and one is not, okay? One is a little more mean-spirited than the other. Okay, we need to tell the truth. We need to tell it like we need to be told to us sometime and leave the rest to them. Sometimes I need people to be direct with me, and I'm of the disposition. I appreciate that myself. Not mean-spirited. I don't want anybody to be mean with me, and I hope I've never been mean with anybody in trying to present the gospel. But to be direct, that's entirely different. If we love people's souls, we're going to be an example in love. We're going to love God, love our brethren, love fellow man, love our enemies even. And we're going to stand for the truth because we love their souls. Going on, we're to be an example in spirit. This word spirit seems to indicate our zeal, our disposition, attitude. Each Christian is to be a model in attitude. Spirit is a reference to that attitude, the disposition of our heart. It means to be sincere, to offer 100% of our heart's service. It means to be zealous. Christians should be fervent in spirit. And we're to be zealous, are we not? That's abundantly taught in the Scriptures. In good works, we'll be zealous in good works. Titus 2, verse 14 talks about Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's to be us. That's to be our description. We're to be zealous of good works and in our service to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When that says not slothful in spirit, in the American Standard Version, it says in diligence, not slothful. So when it says not slothful in business, it's not talking about our business dealings as far as out in the world. It's talking about the business of doing the things that Christians are supposed to do, those things that God and Christ have laid upon His people that we are to be doing, that we're to be diligent, not slothful in serving God. Zealous in good works, zealous in our service to the Lord, zealous in our love for one another. Back to the love that we talked about. It's to be a zealous love. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Children of God are not to love one another indifferently. We are not to love one another loosely, but intensely. That's the idea that's carried here. And we are to love one another. This quality of love is an obligation for every member. Oh, I love brother so-and-so, but I don't know if I really love brother so-and-so. You may be thinking about the same, I'm talking about the same person, but these are different people. They got the same name, right? We are to love one another. That is an obligation that we have for every member of Christ's church. And it's from the heart. This love is not forced. Rather, it is a deliberate act of the will. Christians are to be zealous, fervent for the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. Be zealous and fervent for His people. And we're to be examples in faith. Faith includes both belief and trust. Wholehearted commitment to God's revealed truth. To doubt the reality of some biblical statements is unbelief. To doubt God's ability to fulfill His promise is distrust. Inordinate anxiety indicates weak faith. Extreme worry shows a lack of trust in God's promises. To reject part of the Bible as unworthy of acceptance is unbelief. You're in Acts 20, verse 22, speaking of the confidence, the faithfulness that Paul exemplified. It says, "Now, behold, I go in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, though, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Is this the words of an individual that had great faith, fidelity in the Lord, great trust in His promises, great reliance on the God of heaven and the things that He had been told? Yes, indeed. Do we have that kind of trust? Do we have that kind of faith that even though we are going to a place that we don't know what may befall us, what things may happen, even our lives, but we want to finish our course with joy, which we have received of the Lord Jesus? We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That we are to going to serve God. We're going to serve Christ. We're going to obey the New Testament, no matter what may come upon us. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Correct? That should be our attitude. Our great faith in the God of heaven. And I've said many times, I'm fearful that the days are coming in which the children of God are going to have to make a decision between that which is right and that which is easy. I'm afraid it's already started. There's some rumors about some laws that changed recently in Kentucky in regard to this Supreme Court thing that started just a few weeks ago. I'll talk to you more about it after the sermon. That's not really germane to what I'm trying to point out here. But I'm trying to point out the fact of our fidelity, our faithfulness. We need to plant both feet and we need to trust God and His promises. Know in whom we have believed and are assured that He can deliver that which He has promised to us. You remember in Revelation 2 verse 10? We usually quote the last part of that passage. But notice the great faithfulness of the church at that time, the persecution that they're going through. Jesus tells them in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That sounds like today's newspaper for New Testament Christians, I'm fearful. Then He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Those things that's coming upon you, You hold your ground. You're going to suffer things. You're going to have tribulation, but you remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and you're going to receive a crown of life. That was a message to them then. That's a message to us today, that we be an example in faith. In all times, in all trials, we are to show believers and unbelievers by our example how we ought to maintain an unshakable confidence in God. We are to be examples in purity. Purity, that is moral excellence. This covers purity both in motives as well as acts, not limited to sins of the flesh. Do you remember in, I think this is supposed to be 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What hope? That when Christ appears, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be with him. We have this hope in us. In him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God expects his people to put forth the necessary effort to maintain purity. Purity in heart, purity in word, purity in life. God expects Christians to practice what they preach. Timothy must be ethical, Paul is saying, honest, in conformity with God's laws governing morality. By extension, Christians must be ethical, honest, and in conformity with God's laws governing morality. Purity is clean thinking, clean talking, clean living. Children of God must be very careful in one's interactions. For example, one needs to be very careful with their interactions with those of the opposite sex. Do nothing in that regard or anything that would give rise to scandal or the wrong impression. We need to keep things above board, if you will. Just thought of an example, and I can't remember the brother's name. There was a brother, and it may have been Roy Lanier, but I'm not for sure. They said there was a place there in Tennessee that he would go eat lunch every day, and he'd usually sit at the snack bar. It's like a Rexall drug. You all remember those places when you could go in the drugstore and eat? There's still one over in Canova. That's not a shameless plug. It's just a nice place. But you go in there and you sit down and eat. Well, this brother's sitting there eating by himself, and someone saw this. He was sitting there eating, and a lady came up and sat down and ordered food. And while she was waiting on her food, he didn't know this individual, didn't know who this lady was. So what he did, he picked up his lunch and went over and sat down at a table. Someone says, ain't that a little extreme? Well, there's one thing about it. From my understanding, no one ever questioned the integrity or the purity of this preacher. Lest someone get the wrong impression of, hey, I saw brother so-and-so sitting there at the store sitting there eating. And he was with a woman that wasn't his wife. Now, who was this? As opposed to having that question of his purity, his integrity, he got up moved. I think that's the idea that we're seeing here, that we keep things above board, okay? That we keep things above question. We don't put ourselves in a position where there could be a scandal, anything in our life that would cause a scandal within the church. So, in conclusion, let us be examples that illustrate the power of the gospel to impact our words, our conduct, our love, our spirit, our faith, and our purity. Let me ask you, what kind of church, what kind of people would we be if everyone followed my example? You ask that of yourself, not me. Ask yourself this question. What kind of church would we have in these traits if people followed my example? What kind of example am I setting in my life? May this question motivate us to examine our lives, correct any deficiencies that we may find. And if someone's here this evening and they're not a New Testament Christian and are needing to obey the gospel, one may feel like they have all of these qualities already in their lives. Firstly, they don't have an example of being an example in word because you haven't obeyed the words of Christ. You haven't obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. If someone wishes to obey the gospel this evening, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must confess, because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And then Jesus, who cannot lie, said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then, just as the example of the first century Christians that we read of in Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That promise to them is as applicable to us today in our fidelity and our steadfastness in our Christian walk and being examples and living the Christian life. It's as applicable to us today as what it was in the first century. We can have assurance that we can have that crown of life. Maybe there's someone here that has obeyed the gospel in time past, and you've allowed temptation, sin, to take you away from the church. You can return to your first love this evening. You can come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If your sin's been of a public nature, you can do that. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Maybe there's someone here that needs the prayers of brothers and sisters for strength and for comfort as we go through this pilgrimage of life. It's a tough old world out there and getting tougher. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
God is calling, the prodigal come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee.
Prodigal come. Please be seated.